Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. To the end of the chapter. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Thank you, dear brother. This is a big undertaking to take the book of Ephesians up. We've talked about it many times. So in order to be able to take a book up this size, we have to be a bit disciplined in our approach to the studies. We're going to look at sections, if we could say it that way, of this book and tie sections together. We're going to look in this first chapter about the Father's love to you and I. We often don't come in this door. Most of us, when we got saved, came in the door of our needs, you see, that we were guilty, we were ruined sinners, and Christ was the answer for that. And that's the door that we come in through. Having come in, though, we're going to find the wonderful lessons in this book of a Father that chose you and I, that he loves us. And we're going to look at this place of blessing that he has brought us into. It's essential that we try to keep focused on the book of Ephesians. There are 66 books that we could go to, and we could have all kinds of digressions. When we do that, we'll be not focusing on this book. We well recognize we will not touch every point. We hope that your appetite is whetted, that when you go home, that you're going to take the outline or some Mr. Holt or somebody, Hamilton Smith, and you'll get into the Word and study more deeply. We're trying to establish a framework here. So we're going to look this morning at what the Father has done for you and I. Not what he will do, but what has he done for us in Christ. That's a point number one. Point number two is, for what purpose? Why did the Father? What does he want in doing such a thing? Number three, how was he able to accomplish it? How was he able to accomplish this, that you and I would be brought into such a place of blessing? We're going to see following that, and we have an hour and a half this morning. We're going to see how that God has taken you and I into his favor. And he is going to show us the future for the world that we live in today. We see it falling apart. But we want to have our eyes fixed on another world with another man that is set before us. We'll see then the guarantee that he has given, the seal that marks you and I as his property, that he owns us. He owns us publicly. He seals us till the day of redemption, and then perhaps we can end with the prayer at the end of the book. Whether we'll get through all this morning, I don't know. This is a goal that we have as we have prayed, some of us, and talked about it. It's important, if you have a question, stop us, help us, keep our comments brief, concise, and we'll find that we'll make a lot better progress. If we've already touched verse 3 and 4, and we're on verse 7, we don't go back to verse 3 and 4. We want to try to keep moving forward if we can. Someone else, Emil, Tony, John, do you have, or David, something in the way of introduction? Let me just say this, that a lot of books were written for special reasons. Colossians was written because there were philosophers that were coming in. There was reasoning of man coming in. There were the angels and intruding into those things. Galatians was written because of legalism that had come in. I don't know of a reason this book was written to correct anything. It is the Father's love, his provision, his help for you and I. So it's a wonderful thing to see that these saints were in a spiritual condition whereby they could receive this ministry from the Lord, far more so than many other groups of believers that we find in the New Testament. So I'll just read verse 3 and 4 again. Let's read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that'll be a bit of a springboard for others to come in and to help us to get a move forward.
Maybe just a thought by the way of introduction, and that would help us, as Chuck mentioned, that we're here and we've entered into the door. We've entered past the door of redemption, salvation, realizing our need, and here we are. And now we're here taking up this book of Ephesians, which brings to us this place of blessing that we have now entered into, having gone through the door. And so what is to be established here is that now, as he is opening up this book that is written to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, to the saints, that these ones who have come to know Christ as Savior, now he says, there's many possessions for you. Take possession of the possessions that are yours for your inheritance. These are yours. These are the many blessings that God has purposed and brought. And he says, here they are. I'm spreading them out, as it were, on a table before you. They're all there. He says, now you need to take these and make them your own. And that's the desire that is before us, and the desire of the apostle as he would present all of these to the saints that is here. This is yours. But now you need to make it your own. And so take it in. And this is the other side of the door, the place of blessing that we have received. And it is all, as we're going to see, in Christ.
Just like to point out as well that we have a different type of relationship that we have to keep in mind here. Last night we sung the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I think that's a nice springboard to what we have in Ephesians, because it is a different relationship than just knowing him as God or as our heavenly Father. It is that we are really in relationship to the Father who has loved us. The first verse talks about the will of God, but now in verse 3, it is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Upon resurrection, the Lord Jesus introduces us in a very new way to the intimacy of knowing God as our Father. And so this book brings out the heart of God for us as sons, the counsels of the Father in eternity for us. Not something that is just completely thought of after the death of the cross, but in eternity, the Father has purposed this in his heart for blessing for us because we are in Christ Jesus. So that's why verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I think this book moves us beyond the blessings that were Israel's, that were connected to the earth. Israel's blessings were material things, and in Christendom today, there are those who confuse these things. But this book and the Spirit of God wants us to know that our blessings are immense. They are spiritual. They're not material blessings, and they are in Christ Jesus.
Brother John and Brother Chuck, you, and even Brother Tony, you're explaining Ephesians. I just want to simplify for the way it was explained to me that always helped me understand what Ephesians was, because we talked about possessing and grabbing and taking hold of the inheritance that's ours. Ephesians is to the New Testament what Joshua was to the Old Testament. The children of Israel have gone through the wilderness, and the land is set before them, and God says, there it is. Now you have to get it. That's what Ephesians is for us. And that's how it was always explained to me. And that's how I've always approached this book. And I've always found it helpful.
Well, I want to say there's that which is already ours. I think it's immensely important to see that. Dear young people, I have been blessed. It is not a matter of waiting for God to bless me with something. I have been blessed. It's not that he will, it's not that he could, it's not that he should, but he hath blessed us, and Tony has set before us. They are not the blessings of this earth. They are spiritual blessings. You and I are seen already as in heaven in this book. Consequently, there's no talk about the rapture in this book. I'll not read about the rapture in any page of Ephesians because I'm seated in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. This is the wonder of the position that he has brought us into. We said in the outline, if you happen to notice it, if the only thing you can think of in relation to your earthly father is that he pays the bills and he provides food for you, well, you have some kind of a relationship with him, but you're far from what we have here. This is the relationship with a father who's not only provided everything, but he was taken us into his love. The Lord Jesus is set before us in two ways in this verse. It is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I see him as a man, a perfect man. Here, walking upon this earth, he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I see him in the eternal sonship that he is in. And here Paul, the Spirit of God, is speaking of this blessing, and it's an important word. It's all. It's all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. I'm seated there in Christ Jesus, although I'm here upon this earth right now. So it's important, and now this lead us in then, that it is according not to what I chose. You may have thought all your life as a Christian of the day that you were converted and you chose to come to Christ. This book brings me to a wonderful thing. He chose me before the foundation of this earth was laid. Before Genesis 1:1. Before there was anything, he chose you and I in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world.
How are we doing? Good? All right. Good. So you all got the text saying that you were chosen because you have received a great sum of wealth and inheritance. And you need to come to Grove City for 5 days or so to go over this great sum of wealth that you have gotten. And you have to bring with you the document that state to you what's in that great inheritance, who have given you that inheritance, what is that inheritance is all about. And that's what we have heard in the earlier comments that we said. So now I want you to understand that very clearly, that you are actually very, very wealthy. And you are actually very, very loved. So if you are sitting here thinking you are very, very poor and nobody loves you, you're wrong. You're actually very much loved by someone whose very nature is love. And you are very, very wealthy. You are giving rich inheritance. So now, you'll have smartphones, right? Almost everybody have a smartphone. We're going to have to give you an app for your phone, okay? Because we are going to connect you now with something that is not in this earth here. We have heard it is an inheritance, and that app is called an HP. Now, what does an HP stand for? No? HP. No? It stands for heavenly places. Okay, so that's the app you need. It's heavenly places. Okay? You need that app on your phone, on your smartphone. Are you with me so far? Now, to activate that, you need Wi-Fi, right? You need a Wi-Fi. Everybody knows what Wi-Fi is. What does a Wi-Fi stand for? Not wireless fidelity. It stands for willingness and fidelity. So to enjoy that app, that heavenly places where you are seated, where that all of that wealth is, you need willingness. So I don't want you to sit around here looking at the person next to you or closing your eyes or falling asleep. You need to be willing now to enjoy that wealth that we have. And you need to be faithful so you could enjoy it. So far, we are taken out of this earth. We are introduced to one who loved us so much, who have chosen us and had given us all the wealth that he could give. And it's up to us to enjoy it. And where is that? Where is that? Where is that wealth? HP. Where are you? Where are you this week? You're not a Grove City. Where are you? You are in the heavenly places. So where are you this week? So if anybody asks you, where are you? You're going to say, so forget about Grove City for a second. You are in the heavenly places. And we're going to, from that platform, we want to act that way. We want to have our mindset to realize who we are now so we could enjoy the blessing. Are you with me so far? Heavenly places, you are loved and you are given such a great inheritance.
Now, Lemuel has said that we are loved and that God has a purpose for you and I. I like to use the word calling. What is his calling for you and I? What is it that he desires? When I read in this verse that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, I end this verse 4 with that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want to tell you something. That is going to take place in a day to come. That is my calling. My calling in Christ Jesus is that. Should I want that to be true in my life now? Do I want to wait for heaven for that till I'm with the Lord? No. I know that this is God's purpose. This is what the Spirit of God set before the saints. But I come back to see that this is that which the Spirit of God wants to work out practically in my life. That here I might be holy. It's my character. That I might be, or my conduct, that my character is without blame before Him in love. I can't work that out. But the one that has died for me, the Spirit of God, we're going to see, that dwells in me, is able to bring these very things out in the bodies that have been given to us here on this earth to work out our salvation, if you would.
Could you just underline what Brother Chuck has said? And just two words.
God has chosen us for two things. What are they? To be holy. You want to underline that in your Bible, or you want to write them down? To be holy. That's what He have chosen you for. To be holy. The very nature of God. And blameless. Your conduct would not have any spot in it at all. Because remember, you are in the heavenly places. So just put these two things in there. When you think, why God have chosen me? To be holy and to be blameless in love.
I could just mention just a couple things, just to make it very practical for us, because, you know, this world would have us very discouraged, right? This world would have us put down, and we'd look at what we are now, and we'd be discouraged. Not to go back to anything, but He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's a lot longer than before we were born. No, it's way back. It was way before. He knew everything that you would do. He knew every struggle, every heartache, every whatever that you would go through. He knew that, and He chose you still. Because it wasn't because of you, because it says, in love, He chose us, right? In love, right? So it wasn't because of anything, and it is already completed, right? So we can take encouragement in that. It's not from anything that we have done. Because it was long before that we ever did anything. So, in love. And then also, just looking at what Uncle Emil was mentioning about being holy and blameless. It's once again, it's not just something we do. It's not just something. It's connected with the heavenly places. We're connected with that now. It's part of our identity. It's not just an add-on to our personality. It's central to our identity, right?
I think it's important that we understand a little bit of the sovereignty of God, that God does things just because He is God, His own good pleasure, His own purpose. And so in eternity, sometimes we use the phrase an eternity past. Well, eternity doesn't have past, present, or future. It is. But in time past, as it relates to us, God work these things out according to His own purpose. And the Father now, in relation to Christ Jesus Himself, has made us a very special company of persons, chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, very much the nature of God, without blame, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That word predestinated means that He has marked us out. Chosen, marked out. What? This is, some will say, well, you know, this is some kind of jury-rigged situation. No, no such thing. It is that God purposed that we would have a place that is connected to sonship to God the Father. We must always remember that we have been made a very special people by the sovereignty of God, the love of the Father for Christ, and the fact that we are seated in Him in heavenly places. And it is according to the good pleasure of His own will. We have nothing to do with this, young people, but we are the benefactors of His sovereign love and grace.
remember in your mind the servant. Remember when he said, Father, give me my portion of goods. And he went into the far country. And he wasted his substance on riotous living, we're told in the Word of God. Then there came the time when this young man came to himself. And he said, you know what? I'm going to arise. I'm going to go back to my father. The servants of that household have bread and to spare, and I'm perishing. And he had a little plan. Do you remember that? His little plan was that he would say, Father, make me as one of thy hired servants. And the father says, no, I can't have you back as a servant. I want you as a son. I want you to be welcomed. I want you to know that my heart's affections are wrapped around you. I want to tell you what this verse doesn't say. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, it does not say according to the depths of our needs. It does not say that. It is not God working from the pit he took us out of. It's working, as Tony has said, from his heart that has been satisfied in the work of Calvary. Young people, we need to have it underlined over and over that the cross is that central point that God has found pleasure in the work that Jesus Christ has finished. So I'm welcomed back now, not as a servant, no little speech that I'm going to give, but I am welcomed back as a son according to the good pleasure, not of my will, but of his will.
This is the Apostle Paul writing this, and he says in verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then now he's saying we are predestinated by the will of God. And think about how his conversion. He was completely against everything that had to do with Christianity, and the Lord had to stop him in his tracks. So the Lord's will was for him to be working for himself. And we see that he's living in the appreciation of that by like telling us all these things.
So far, these 3 points for what we have said, I want you to write them down. I want you to capture things. The brethren are telling you wonderful truth, but if you are sitting around wondering, you go nowhere. Listen to what is said, because that's yours. That's yours. Don't let Satan take it away from you. That's yours. Well, he's not going to take it away from you. You're not going to enjoy it. That's yours. The first thing, you are now introduced that God is your Father. That's what you are introduced to. God is your Father. Just remember that. And he had given you such a great inheritance, such a wealth in Christ Jesus. Number one, he's your Father. Now you are given such a great wealth. The love of the Father is upon you. I want that to stick in your head. He loves you so much before you even know that you needed to be loved. That's number two. Number three, he have put you in the heavenly places. And later on we'll talk more about that, but just keep that word in mind. You are in the heavenly places. Trust me, if you are saved before you came to Grove City, you are in the heavenly places. And if you didn't know it, you're there. You are in the heavenly places. What we want to tell you how you enjoy that. God is your Father. He loves you so much and he has chosen you. You are so special. Don't let your thought come that you are nobody. You are so special in Christ Jesus. And number four, to be holy, blameless, in love. That's what you want it to be. Those are the characters and the ways that you need to be in you. And again, why God does all of that stuff? Not because of your needs. Underline that again. He's just so loving and he is so rich that he said, I want to share all my wealth with those that I love so much. And I want you to respond to that. Keep these three things in mind. God is your Father. He loves you so much that he chosen you to giving you all the wealth that is in Christ Jesus. And he put you in the heavenly places. He desired to see you holy and blameless and loved.
So just to emphasize then, we understand when we are the recipients of love. Because that has something to do with me. right? When somebody does something towards me that will draw me out, that demonstrates the affections of one to another, then that makes me feel good. And there's not one of us in here that doesn't understand that. But when we're speaking here, there is all of that that is included when we understand that God has moved towards us according to His divine character, because God is love. And so He must act towards us according to that character, and so we're seeing that towards us. But there's also His side. And His side is that we would be before Him in love. So He has moved towards us, in love towards us, in calling us before the foundations of the world, according to the good pleasure of His will, predestinating us for this place of blessing, but it is for the satisfaction of His own heart as well. So we see that when the prodigal comes home, and the father says to him, and he's brought in as not as a servant, as a son, as Chuck says, that is the blessing that the prodigal sees in the love that is displayed toward the son who is brought back, and as a son in position with the father. It is his standing in relationship with the father, but it's also that the father is satisfied in love. And that's so important that we understand that there is God's side, that He is moving towards us according to who He is. He's sovereign. Yes, He is love, and that's the character in which He demonstrates this towards us, and that we come into this place of relationship, but He is satisfied. Think of it, that God, holy, righteous God, would seek to have what we were changed, brought, accepted in this beloved Son, exclusive one, and that we would be before Him in love for His satisfaction. And that's the God that we have to do with.
I was just thinking, as we get to verse 7, we see this here and in a couple other places in the scripture where the apostle or the writer is going to give us and unfold tremendous blessings that we have. And as soon as our mind starts to think, well, I'm deserving of this, or this is something that ought to have been done for me, he quickly moves into verse 7 to remind us as to what was the tremendous cost that came into play that had to be paid for us to be recipients of this tremendous favor. So verse 7, we have redemption through His blood. This was the way that God would take us into favor, that there would have to be, we would have to be redeemed, bought back to God. We would have to receive forgiveness of sins because there was an offense made to God. So the blood, and again, it's not, as you've been saying, not according just to the riches of His mercy, because the riches of His mercy would have just delivered me from the wrath that was to come. But this is so far greater. This is the riches of His grace, that He would take me and be as near to Him as Christ is, that He would love me as the Lord Jesus prayed, that Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me, that we are so near to God the Father. But again, it was all at the tremendous cost that was paid, His precious blood. And that would just remind me of what was paid, and that I would desire to be, again, as we've been saying, holy and blameless when I remember the price that was paid.
I think it's unique that only in chapter 1, in this one verse, it's the only time this is mentioned in the whole first chapter. You say, well, I wonder why that is. I want you to think for a moment about a book that you've also read called the Book of Romans. If you remember, in the Book of Romans, you have what Emil has reminded us many times in young people's, the MRI of man. And you saw the terrible condition that mankind was in. You saw in the Book of Romans that man had to be proven to be unacceptable in any way to God. When he is proven completely unacceptable, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then we find the offer of salvation. You know what God says in this book? These people are not just bad. They're dead. If there's any blessing, I must do the work. If there's any blessing for these people that I want to bring, that I have put in the heavenly places, that I want to be holy and without blame before me in love. The Father says, that is the work that I will do. Look at this verse here. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. What a wonderful thing. I was unacceptable. If I would be acceptable, I can only be acceptable through the work that Christ has done on the cross. He made me accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption. What is redemption? As one that was needing redeemed, I was a slave. I was in the slavery. I was under chained by Satan, and Christ Jesus came in and He broke those chains. He set me free, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here again, young people, mark it. The forgiveness of sins, not according to the greatness of what I needed. That's not what this verse says. It doesn't say according to the pit that Brother Chuck had dug for himself and put himself into. No, my redemption in this book is seen coming from the riches of His grace. What is grace? It is God's unmerited favor to you and I who deserve the pits of hell. That's what we deserved. If we did, how many of us? The gospel preacher says, do you want what you deserve? And the night when we were saved, we said, no, I want mercy. I want grace to be shown to me. I'm a sinner. Well, here it was. It was forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. What a place of favor we've been brought into.
I think that... You want to go, Mark? Okay. I think we need to look real quick at verse 8. This, I feel, is just as important that everything has been mentioned up to this according to riches. Okay, well, it ties very closely into what we're saying about the riches of His grace. Because He made it abound. Not just once. He didn't just call us once. He didn't call us twice. How many times have we heard the gospel? He made it abound so that those who don't answer the call for the first time can still be saved.
All right, some of us are sitting here just overwhelmed at verse 4. How can we be holy and without blame before Him in love? What a standard that is to live to. But we know that this is Paul. This is the man who admitted that he is the chiefest of all sinners. And he's writing to the people of Ephesus, telling them to be holy and without blame before Him in love. And if this wasn't possible, this wouldn't be here. But we thank God, we praise God, because it is not we're not on this Christian walk by ourselves, but it's God the Father, it is God the Son, and God the Spirit who are daily sanctifying us, setting us aside for holy purposes. May we be holy, for our Father in heaven is holy.
I think it's important to underscore that we are where we are because we are in Christ Jesus. The love of God and the heart and the affections that He has for us are first seen in the relationship and the love He has for the Lord Jesus. As a man who has accomplished all things, a man who pleased God in every way. So in the example that we had cited earlier with the prodigal is a son. And he returns, and he is a son because he is a son born into that household. The Father's love does not wane because of our weakness or our failure. And so it is what Christ maintains before the eye of God that makes us accepted in the Beloved. God the Father loves the Lord Jesus. He is the unique man that is set above all men. And because He has accomplished this work, young people, and we have to really hold this line, that the Father extends His love to us because He loves the Lord Jesus. And that's what makes us accepted, not in ourselves, because we could never be holy and blameless, but we are really made that in Christ because of that work. And now all of the blessings that belong to the Lord Jesus are ours, and Romans tells us this, right, that we are joint heirs with Christ. So that is why we have the thought of accepted in the beloved. The verse 7 is really not to bring up the thought of how bad we were. It is to bring up before us of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, that we have redemption, it says, through his blood, because it's what he has done. The forgiveness of sins, it's according to the riches of his grace. And I'd like to comment on the abounded towards us. It's really not the thought of because we didn't believe that he is giving us another chance. It is that the abundant grace and love of God has been extended to us in a magnanimous way, and it is because we are in Christ. And so the place, the position we have, young people, is not anything that we have to do, could do. It is simply because God the Father loves the Lord Jesus. And because he loves him, by extension, all that he has, we have. What a special group of believers we are. And that is what the Spirit of God wants us to understand. Someone mentioned the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he said, look at me. I was one who was running around, zeal without knowledge, persecuting the church, and God saved him miraculously. And he gave unto this man who is now accepted in the beloved to be the one who was the minister of the secrets of the counsels of God. And he has left this book for us that we would appreciate the fact that we have now been brought into such divine favor. Where are we seated right now? In the heavenlies. How is that possible? It's because we're in Christ Jesus. All the blessings that are going to flow out and have and will, everything, we come into these wonderful things because we're attached to him. And let us never forget, it is solely of the greatness of the grace of God towards us.
I think it helps us, underlining what Tony said, that this epistle is written to saints. This is written to those that are already saved. If we can see that, then we understand that verse 8 is a reference to something other than an additional opportunity. But I don't think verse 8 goes in particular with the verses that have gone before. I think verse 8 is a response to the verses that have gone before, wherein he has, isn't it lovely, the words of the King James. He's not just moved towards us, he has abounded toward us. Oh, what a place you and I have been brought into. Remember again, we're not servants. We're not here as those that are, in fact, in a lower place. We're here as sons. So if you'll remember in your mind, back when Abraham, a long time ago, was speaking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah, do you remember that God took him into favor? And he showed him what his will and his plans would be for that city. Well, I want you to think beyond that to the world that you and I are living in. We were reminded in the gospel meeting last night of how it is falling apart. Everywhere you look in the world, there is difficulty. It is a world that is headed to judgment. But don't be discouraged, dear believer. The Spirit of God here brings you and I into the circle of his favor and what he has in store for the world that we're living in. So let's read these together. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Look at this. Having made known unto us. The world doesn't know this. You go out and talk to people on the street about this and they'll tell you, well, where did you get an idea like that? We have a president. We have prime ministers. We have people that are going to bring about good things in this world. Come back to your Bible. He has made known unto us the mystery of his will. It is no longer a mystery to the believer. It is not known to the world. We recognize that. But you and I come into this place of favor. He's made known unto us the mystery of his will. Not according to the bad condition of the world we live in. Not according to what Satan has done here. It's not what this verse says. Read Scripture for what it says. According to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. My, think of what we're being brought into in this book. Remember again, it's not a book that was written because of problems in Ephesus at this time. These saints were on a spiritual level, if I could say that. They were walking with the Lord, and the Lord was free to open to them what his purposes and counsels were for this world.
We mentioned a lot about the sovereignty of God and about how it was about the good pleasure of his will, how since it was from since eternity past that he chose us, yet in God's sovereignty he's still holy and righteous, and so he couldn't look upon our sin. And we talk about Roman, we talked about how we were still in that condition, and it ties into verse 7 as well as in verse 8. Forgiveness of the sins and the redemption, they're intimately linked. You can't redeem the sins without the desire for redemption, for forgiveness. Okay. That was, when you see in Hebrews 9, that was a cost that had to be paid. Pretty much that we needed to be redeemed from our sins, and that had to be done through his goodwill, and his goodwill called for our forgiveness. And that's the only way that we can enter into these heavenly places is by being seen as holy. And again, the only way that we can be seen as holy is if that cost was paid.
I was just thinking about what Brother Tony was saying, and I realized this book, Ephesians, is just full of ways. It's just full of ways that God has demonstrated his love for us. So it talks about how, like, he redeemed us. He gives us spiritual wisdom, life. He shows us mercy. He brought us near to him. He's our peace, and he's our cornerstone. And that's just the first two chapters, and we'll see this stuff all through the week. And I think it's also a little bit of a challenge. How are we demonstrating our love toward God?
Is there another comment?
In looking at this thought of being holy and blameless before him, and what a standard that is for us, and we think, you know, we fall short in this. You don't have to look far in my life to say, you know what, you're not holy, you're not blameless. But that's Satan reminding us and trying to bring us down. And don't let him do that. When you feel that struggle, look at the words that we have here in verse 7. In him we have redemption. We have this. This is ours to take. As Brother Chuck mentioned earlier, this epistle is written to the saints who are saints. They're forgiven sinners. And we don't have to look far in the book of Psalms to see the great blessings that King David ascribes in Psalm 32, I believe it says verse 1, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. And that's they are forgiven. It's not maybe, they might be, they could be, you know, maybe tomorrow or they are today and not tomorrow or any of that sort of thing. We have these things. And as we read through this book, look for those things, because these are the portions that are for us. We have them, and you will see that phrase mentioned over and over again. These are ours.
I want to follow up on that, because I think that we really get into difficulty when we mix up what we have positionally in Christ with practice here on this earth. Now, practice is going to come in, young people, in this book in chapter 4. We're on the doctrinal side right now. We're looking at the verse that you've taken us back to. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let me tell you, I can't be before him in any other way. This is positional. This is mine in Christ Jesus. Nothing can touch this. What I want to do here on earth is live by that standard. That is the standard. That's going to happen in a day to come. Now, I want to see that effectively true in my life now. Let's go to another comment that we had on redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. In this book, God begins the work. You're going to come to that in chapter 2. Man doesn't begin this book. He begins this work. God begins this book. We were dead in trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do? He can't do anything. If there's going to be anything that's going to happen that is going to bring a man into favor with God in this book, that work is going to be done by God himself to begin with. We'll get into that in chapter 2. The redemption, as you've said, can only be by one means. It is the only verse in the first whole section where the cross is set before me. And if there is redemption, it is through his blood. Forgiveness of sins, in a certain way, is a negative thing. Sins are bad. They're negative. They're gone. They're gone completely. And I've been accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful place. So if we can kind of keep those things, we're looking at our position in chapters 1 and 2 especially.
So we heard about position and practical things. And I just again, I'm going to underline that for you so you could write them down and think of what was said already. There are facts that are there. If you know them or not, they are there. If you are enjoy them or not, they are there. And what we have in these verses, in the first 7-8 verses, they are facts. There is a fact that God is your Father. That's a fact. If you feel it, if you know it, if you don't, it's a fact. The second fact is that he loves you so much. That's a fact. If you know it or if you don't, he loves you. Number 3, he have chosen you before you even existed. He have chosen you. That's a fact. These are facts. That's the doctrinal part. It's a fact. Knowing that will help you in practice. What other fact? In verse 5, you are adopted. You are a son of God. Now, sisters, you too are sons of God. You are adopted. Now, keep that in mind. He's your father. He loves you. He have chosen you before the world began. You are his son. Brother Tony made a comment, and I want you to write that. All of these things are in Christ Jesus. So write it down. They are not in you. They are in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, I want you tonight, when you read chapter 1, to count for me how many times in him or in Christ Jesus are mentioned in chapter 1. That's a homework. How many times in him or in Christ Jesus are mentioned in chapter 1? So those are facts now. We are stating the facts. Don't run to the practical things yet. We will get to that. Those are facts. The other fact is, for God to do that, that's why we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Brother Chuck spoke about the cross. That's how God accomplishes his purpose. It's through that. How he's going to adopt you. How he's going to put you in the heavenly places. How he's going to put you in Christ Jesus. He have to redeem you. To break those bonds, to buy you back, to forgive your sins. That's what he have done there. And all of these facts, God have done them for the pleasure of his will. That's just out of the goodness of his heart. It's not what you need. He just loves you so much that he said, come on, I am just... Imagine that. Sorry, I'm going to take one more minute. Imagine that. Who is the wealthiest man in the world? Warren Buffett? He said, listen, Jesse, because he's sitting in front of me. Jesse, I'm going to tell you. You come in, and I'm going to take care of everything you need. I'm going to take care of your food. I'm going to take care of your schooling. I'm going to take care of your car. I'm going to take care of your health insurance. I'm going to take care of everything. You would say, oh, thank you very much, Mr. Buffett. That's great. But he say, no. That will do for you. I'm going to do something even greater than that. Come and live in my house in Omaha, where he lives. And everything that I have is yours. You are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Everything I have is yours. Now you say to yourself, no, I don't want any of that. I'm just going to go back and live and wear rags and just live, you know, nothing. I don't want any of that. But it's yours. You could come and enjoy it. Those are facts. If you enjoy them, they are there. If you don't enjoy them, they're there. But it will be really foolish if we don't take advantage of the fact that we have that. You know why people always are depressed and having a hard time with life? Because these things, they are worthless in themselves. And they are. But when I think, what am I in Christ? I will feel loved. Even if nobody looked at me the second time, I will feel very secure because I am in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places, and there is no created power could take me out of there because God have put me there. So it's up to you. You are very wealthy. You are very loved. You are very secure. And I don't care how you feel or what anybody else tells you. You need to turn the Wi-Fi on. You need to be linked with there and connected with there so you could enjoy what God have you. Those are the facts that we have. Stay with that. It is not, don't run to the practical things, what I do, I need to do in my life. We'll get to that. You're going to hear enough of that. But right now, take in the facts, the truth, the position, the doctrinal part that we have before us.
See, I really appreciate what Brother Emil is saying, because I think that a lot of our strife, a lot of our what we experience, the heartache, whatever it may be, the struggle we experience here in this place is just not realizing the facts, not realizing our identity in Christ Jesus, right? We feel like there's nobody there for us, but we don't realize that we have been adopted by a Heavenly Father. We feel that we put so much effort into trying to gain acceptance from those around us, from our peers, from our professors, from this or that, but we don't realize that we have been accepted in the Beloved. We get hung up over our sin and our guilt. Our guilt lingers. And also, once again, in Psalm 32, as Marcel mentioned, when we let it linger, and when it is as if our bones are wasting away and His hand is heavy upon us, but we let these things linger, but we miss the forgiveness of our trespasses in verse 7. So we miss out on these facts, and that's what causes, I think, so much of what we go through here on this place. So we need to constantly be reminding of ourselves of our identity, of realizing what we have been made positionally in Christ. And then also, I just want to ask one question for us to consider. I want us to read, well, considering what we've read from verse 3 to 9, what does it say about my contribution in these verses? What does it say? What did I contribute?
Nothing.
One thing. My trespasses,
yeah.
My sins. I contributed, that's it. The only thing I contributed to my salvation were the sins that made it necessary, and that's it.
Well, I want to comment first, because I think it's the Warren Buffett is a great example, but Scripture has a greater example. Mephibosheth. Do you remember that man? When there he was, and he was lame on his feet, and he had nothing. And David says, is there any left of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God towards him? And so Mephibosheth, they knock on his door, and he's told to clean up, and he comes, and he sits at David's table. But it's not only that. All the land that was gone is given back to him. All the servants that are needed, the instruction. This is where we've brought into in Christ Jesus. So I think it's a wonderful example. We can sing a hymn, and then we can move on into this next part.
So maybe we stand and we sing just verse 1 and 2 of number 372, verses 1 and 2.
Thank you so much, Emo, for that hymn, because it brings the brothers and sisters to the next
part. I'll introduce this. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. I want you to remember something. The world, God has a score to even with this world. Our Lord Jesus, a decision was made about Him. After He had been here, after He had demonstrated in every way, through miracles, healing the blind, raising the dead, healing the lepers, all of the things that were done, it was clearly manifest that the Messiah was present in this world. that the one that had the right to sit upon the throne of David was here. And a horrible decision was made. Man's heart was revealed. And the Lord Jesus was taken. He was nailed to that cross. And man thought he was done. Oh, let's read on. That in the dispensation, that simply means administration. That's what that word means. That in the administration or the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. You might be looking for a political answer to the world that you're living through. Quit looking. Quit looking for the politicians of this world to set things right in this world. Jesus Christ is the lone one who is able to remedy the problems of this world. He was raised from among the dead. He went back to glory. Last night, we heard about his appearing. I hope, young people, you've made the distinction between his coming and his appearing. Oh, there's a vast difference. This world last saw the blessed Savior suffering on that cross. Do you know when they'll see him again? He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God. I wonder, is there a young person in this room today and you're not saved? I'll tell you something. I don't want to be with you. If you leave this world in death, you were reminded last evening, you will be raised from among the dead and you will stand before this one. Not a savior. One clothed in majesty and glory and honor and power. And he will read you every detail of your life. Everything that you have done. And ultimately, you will be cast into the lake of fire. For those that are living at the appearing of Jesus Christ, men and women who have rejected him will be ushered the judgment of the living into eternity. God has a score to settle with this world. That's one side. But this is not a score here. These are his purposes. Let me tell you, they're going to come true. He's going to gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. It doesn't say under the earth. There is no reconciliation for anything under the earth. There is only judgment for those angels that have left their first estate, for man that is left, for Satan and all those that follow him. There's nothing for them but eternal separation from God. But there's going to be a kingdom that is going to be established. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in that kingdom. You and I, the thought in Christendom is that we're going to be saved and go to heaven and be there forever. Need to look a little more carefully. We're coming back with Christ. We're going to rule with him. We're going to reign with him. Don't you know, Paul said to the Corinthian believers, we shall judge angels. We've lost sight of that. Can't you judge the smallest things among you? You're going to judge angels in a day to come. So here is God letting us in on this secret. He says that he will gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in whom? In whom? Tony's been telling us all morning. My inheritance I get because I'm associated with Christ. The Lord Jesus is not sitting on his throne right now. I want you to realize that. He's sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. A day will come when that blessed man will sit on his own throne. What a day. It says here, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being marked out beforehand, before time. Again, not according to the poverty of my needs. not according to the terrible condition that I was in. I come in this book to a Father that loves us and blesses us because we're associated with His Son. That God has been glorified in what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We're associated with Him. We are heirs together with Christ. What a place of blessing, brothers and sisters, we've been brought into. This is what will separate us from this world through which we're passing. If I don't see this, I'll be walking in step with a world that's going on to judgment. If I get my teeth into truth like this, I begin to see that this world has no future for me.
So we've been talking a lot about the love of God, the purposes of God, the position we have in Him. And I think through all these verses, there's something that we've kind of talked around, but I think it needs to be really said, that all of these things that God has and God has given to us, He's given them to us for a very specific reason. His love just doesn't flow out without purpose, and I'm accidentally enveloped up in this cloud of love. There is a reason that each and every one of us has been brought into the love of God. There is intelligence, and there's divine will, and there's wisdom and predestination. The greatness of God comes forth in these verses very much, because He has, in everything that He's done from before the foundation of the world, had a very specific goal in mind, and Brother Chuck mentioned it's that Christ may be all in all. And Uncle Emo said it, you're sitting here, you're very loved, you've been brought into this wonderful place, but there's a reason for it. And so God doesn't only give us a position, He gives us a purpose. And that is, and we're going to talk about that coming up, but the purpose in our life is so that the Lord Jesus, that glory might be brought to Him. But the greatness of God, the intelligence behind His decision that I might be included and that you might be included. So all of these things we're talking about, they are part of this will, part of this plan. God doesn't do anything by accident. You're not accidentally saved. We're not accidentally brought into this position. He's done it for a reason. And so I'm called out and you are called out because we have a great God who has a great purpose.
That's really good, because I was thinking when you were speaking, Chuck, you are telling me now that God have taken me in to tell me a secret. Now, don't you sometimes feel left out if a couple of your friends know a secret and they don't tell you about it? You feel kind of like, well, I'm not in. You are in. God now, the Father, He's taking you in, not just to give you stuff, but He is telling you, listen, this is what I am going to do. Imagine if you were invited to the White House for the briefing of the national security, and they're going to tell you what's going to happen in the next year, what their plan is. Man, you feel like you're really, really important. I tell you what, the Father is now telling you, I am going to tell you what's going to happen in the future. And if you were listening to what Brother Chuck is saying, you know what? That's going to wean you from the politics of this world. Because I don't have to get them worry about who is in the White House or who is in whatever palace and who is in the United. I don't care about that. I know I was giving the secret. Are you with me? I was giving the secret that God has a plan where He is going to head everything up in Christ. Christ is the answer for everything. That world trouble that you see, they don't know what to do anymore. They don't. They try to stop it in one area, it pops up in another area. They try to stop it here, they pop it in another. There's no answer. And we're looking for answer. God's telling you, I'll tell you the secret. You just wait. That in the fullness of the dispensations of time, whenever I'm giving man, Brother Chuck said, there is a score that God, He's giving man every opportunity. He said, what do you want? Democracy? I'll give it to you. What do you want? Dictatorship? I'll give it to you. What do you want? Communism? I'll give it to you. What do you want? Capitalism? I'll give it to you. Anything worked? So God said, okay, so man could not say, but if you let me be just communist, it would have been okay. It's not. Didn't work in North Korea, didn't work in Russia, it didn't work in China. Dictatorship is not working, capitalism is not working, nothing is working. It's broken up completely. And we want to fix it? No, if you are in the good of these facts, stay away from all of the politics of this world, and you say to yourself, God has a plan, is in Christ Jesus. He is going to hit everything, settle everything. Don't you feel special? Don't you feel special? God is taking you in and telling you his purposes. I don't think I will fall asleep if I'm sitting in the presence of God, listening to his purposes concerning. And it's really about Christ. It's everything about Christ.
It tells us here, the end of that verse, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Oh, get hold of that, dear young person. This is God working. He's working things according to the counsel of his own will. You know, I can go to the bank with that. I can be sure of that. I can't tell you anything else in this world that you can be sure of. Man has a saying that death and taxes are the only thing that they can be sure of. I'm telling you, there's something else you can be sure of. He is working all things after the counsel of his own will. And you and I are included. Verse 12 are Jews. This is the Jewish nation that we should be. Paul couldn't say us. Paul was a Jew. I'm a Gentile. You're mostly here, as far as I know. We're all Gentiles, okay? But the Jews came in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first, or your Bible might say, pre-trusted in Christ. And then he says, in whom ye also. There's the Gentile world. We're brought in here. You also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed. I want you to remember something, dear young person. God never seals what is not his own. What is his own, he seals. A seal is the mark of ownership. And we think of you and I passing through this world, having the Spirit of God in us. And God is saying, he's giving that declaration, this one belongs to me. She is mine. He is mine. I've put my seal of ownership upon them, and that seal of ownership is going to be something else we're going to see. It is, in fact, the earnest, the down payment of the inheritance that is going to be ours in a day to come. I'll just finish reading 13. Others may want something on it. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our Jew and Gentile, both in that verse, earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Dear young person, you will never be more ready for heaven than you are today. I hope you realize that. You'll never be more saved than you are right now if you belong to Jesus. If you belong to Christ, when he comes, you're going to be taken to glory. But we're waiting right now. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and he is the down payment, because Christ has not received his inheritance yet. He will. Sit thou upon my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. We're waiting for that day. Others could add to that.
Yeah, I wanted to add the thought that this phrase that we've touched, according to the good pleasure of his will, that sometimes we don't understand that God, these things make God happy. And that God has a heart that's very much connected to his plans, his purpose. As Brother Chuck mentioned in the earlier verses here, that the manifestation, the appearing of the Lord Jesus, God has that before his eyes. We might have the rapture, leaving this world of sickness and woe, but God has before his eyes and his heart when his man will be manifested, and this world will know that that man that they rejected was God's man. God also takes pleasure. His heart is also happy in relation to the plans he has for us. To know that there was an earthly people, there is an earthly people that will be to his pleasure also. But imagine this, that was from the foundation of the world. The purpose he has for us is before the foundation of the world. That God in his own mind would say that I want a people in heaven with me that are holy and blameless in love. And I think we've been talking about what we are positionally, right? That's the place we have. And young people, if we understand who we are or what we are in Christ, it will help us to live out who we really are. When I know that I am connected to the king or the crown in England, well, you know, it affects how I think, how I behave. And it's the same purpose that God has here in this first chapter. He wants us to know, young people, the plans that he has for the man Christ Jesus. And there is not anything that is going to stop those plans and purposes. And then he wants you and I to know that because we are connected to this great, lovely man, and the heart of God has gone out completely to the Lord Jesus as a man, that that same heart is made happy because we are in Christ. It thrills the heart of God to know that in the day when the Lord Jesus shall be manifested, that there are those that are going to come with him, that are going to be like him, sons like the Son. And I think that if we really lay hold of that, because we have in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first pre-trusted in Christ, right? Jews. Verse 13, Gentiles. We have this mark upon us that we can never be lost to someone else, because we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance. And that really means that the Holy Spirit is able to deliver us to God and to bring us forth in the day of manifestation. We will not ever be lost because the Holy Spirit has branded us eternally. There is that mark that says we belong to the Lord Jesus. We are the prized possession. It says until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Father is glorified in the Son, and he is glorified in us. This is what should drive us. I think when Paul got this, this is why this man was driven his whole life. There was not one thing that was going to deter him. You think he was afraid of Agrippa? You think he was afraid of Felix? You think he was afraid? Oh, Paul said, hey, come on. The secrets have been shared with us, shared with me. And young people, I tell you, when you, as Brother Amos said, when we are on the inside, when we know the mind of God, the purposes of God, you know what? You look at all of the unjust things in the world and you don't worry about them. You pray, Lord Jesus, come.
Yeah, I think the expression from scripture that I love so well is that he is King of Kings. Do you know that the first king that we know of on the earth who was ever a King of Kings was Nebuchadnezzar? He was the gold, the head of gold in the book of Daniel. God brought him in, and he was the first man that had not only his kingdom under him, but he was a king of nation after nation after nation. If you want proof of that, you look back when the image was put up in the plains of Dura, and you see all those that were there. But the Lord Jesus is not just a great king. He is king of all who have ever exercised kingship in this world. He is Lord of all that have ever exercised lordship. He is absolutely universal rule in a day to come. Many Jews had no problem with seeing that there would be a Messiah that would come. The idea that this one would rule the universe, many did not see that. Well, this is the one that we belong to. I want to stress that our time is gone, but I want to suggest to you tonight that you look at the prayer that we have here. I want you to think of this when you think of the prayer here. The first prayer, Paul prays that they might see something. You say, well, why doesn't he just teach them? Let me tell you something. The fact that you can read English does not mean that you can read the Bible and understand it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For the believer we have just had here, the Spirit of God, the one that teaches, the one that opens, the one that makes me receptive to these truths. He is the one that we've looked at that has sealed us. He's the guarantee that when Christ receives his inheritance, you and I are going to be with him. But then he has this prayer, and it is addressed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The thought is that he's looking down on the inheritance, looking down on the world that is going to be under the authority and the rule of Christ. The second prayer in this book is addressed to the Father, and you're looking up. Look at what he desires the saints to be able to see in your groups tonight. Read these verses and see the apostle praying that they might enter in to the truths of these things. Paul couldn't lead them into them. We can't lead you into these things. They're marvelous things. They're life-changing things. But only the Spirit of God through the Word of God can bring you and I into them in such a way that it begins to change my whole view of the world that we live in. I think different about everything that's going on when I'm associated with this man and the purposes that God has for him. Maybe someone else has a closing remark or two.
All right, just a brief comment. In these last few verses that we were talking about, I noticed another aspect of the grace of God and the love that he showed to us. And it was also briefly mentioned by Brother Chuck of how, first is mentioned verse 11, the Jewish believers, they are brought to salvation. Then later on, the Gentile believers, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. See, different pronoun. And then it says in verse 14, the earnest of our salvation, that's the Holy Spirit. And I was just thinking of the Old Testament, how the Gentiles, they never could have that deep relationship with God. They could never even come into the tabernacle or the courtyard. And yet now they're brought in by the grace of God into that position with the Jewish believers. There's no favoritism anymore. The Jewish believers and the Gentile believers are all one and brought together in Christ. And also another thing I noticed was the work of the entire Trinity in this salvation. It was God the Father in the beginning that chose us from the beginning. He predestinated us. And it's through the work of the Lord Jesus, his Son, redemption through his blood in verse 7, and his work on the cross, and then it's the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit that seals us. It gives us the eternal security for heaven, and it's the pledge for heaven. And so we see that God the Father has chose us from eternity past, and the Holy Spirit gives us security for eternity to the future.
So we covered the surface, we touched the surface. So if you have any questions in your devotion time during the day, we are around to help each other. If you have any question, because again, remember the facts that we have here. If you don't grasp it, just go over them. They will help you adjust your thinking and your life.
Could we sing 70? Maybe we could stand. And perhaps when the brother closes in prayer, you would remember also the food.